So today's message is again in the theme of integrity. And when we talk about integrity, what we're talking about is basically your outsides and your insides being integrated or combined together to represent a whole, to show a whole person. And that is what Jesus does in our lives. That's what he's wanting to do in our lives, is create this wholeness in people who are broken. And one of the challenges that we have as human beings is our struggle with the idea of being broken. We all understand that God wants to be close to us. We know that. We've read it in the scriptures. But I want to tell you something about God's love for us, and I want to show you some stuff about our brokenness that is so important. Our brokenness is actually a key part of what's on the outside matching what's on the inside. So often we want that brokenness to be hidden away, we want to protect it, or we want to shield it, or we want to hide it. And so we create a false exterior. But I want to begin by reading you a scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 4. And I want you to use this, understand this scripture as setting the stage for God's interest in you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. In that scripture, we have an immediate appreciation that God is eternal. Before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. So before he made the world, he was already had set up what was going to happen. He'd already experienced and seen what was going to happen. And then he says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He loved us and he knew that in Christ we would find wholeness and holiness and be without fault, be complete, a whole person. And he could see that in us. So before you were even born, God saw you in Christ as a whole, complete, holy and righteous creature. Some of us like to pretend we're already holy and righteous, and that we probably don't need God's extra help to be even more holy, because we're already holy enough. We're already, I'm all right, I'm together, I've got it all sussed. So God's salvation, his new salvation, the one in Christ Jesus, was designed to bring us back into close relationship. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, so he wants to walk with us in the cool of the evening, enjoying our company as much as we're enjoying his. There's a picture that God has shown us in the Old Testament and in Genesis, where he walks through the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they're just shooting the breeze. They're just talking about how beautiful it is, what kind of day, what animals that Adam and Eve have seen, some of the amazing creations of God in the universe. There's a conversation happening, a kind of easy confidence of just hanging out with your best mate. I like to think sometimes it's a bit like, well, obviously it's way better, but I dare not tell my wife this, to walking in the evening with my wife. I love that. I love sometimes we would walk and we'd be able to talk through the problems of the world and they just kind of disappear behind us as we were walking. Or we'd just kind of look at the stars, or in my wife's case, the next house she wants us to build or buy. And then I would lovingly say to her, we don't have any money. Those lovely words every wife wants to hear. We don't have any money. But in walking in the evening with God, that is what Adam and Eve were doing. even after Adam and Eve sinned, God's focus remains on bringing us back to himself, on redeeming us, on making us whole. So even after the fall of Adam and Eve, God's plan was always to bring us back into relationship with himself. The tragedy of man's sin in the garden, though, was that when we discovered and we became aware of guilt and shame, we immediately hid ourselves. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. And they made some garments to clothe their nakedness. There was a sense of shame. There was a sense of guilt that they were carrying. And it was so real and so powerful, they hid from God. We took our broken heart, we took our broken lives, and we sealed it up away from God. We cut it off from the life-giving source of fellowship with God. We hardened our heart, covered our sin, and covered our shame. That is the legacy we have from Adam and Eve. And it plays out over and over again in every generation. How often have you covered over the pain and anguish and shame in your own heart? I know I've done it. And become colder and more distant and more aloof, away from other people. Put away our secrets and our shame and our embarrassment. Put them aside. Leave them out of a conversation. We actively harden our hearts. Every tragedy, we seek to harden our hearts a little more. Every time something bad happens, we want to harden up our heart just a little bit more. If we have a broken relationship, we want to say, I'm not going to be hurt like that again. And so we close off a little bit. Or maybe it's the humiliation and ridicule we received. No one is going to laugh at me again. I'll destroy anyone who tries to laugh at me. And we close off a little bit more. Or perhaps it's humiliation. No one or nothing will humiliate me like that again. I'm never doing that because I will be humiliated. I will show my weakness, will be shown, and I'll be humiliated. I'm never going to let that happen. How many times, have you thought that in your mind as something happened and you suddenly went, I am never letting that happen to me again. I'm going to do everything I can to prevent that ever happening to me. When I first met my wife, I was very interested in appearing like the coolest guy on the block, because I wanted to impress her with how cool I was. I think in all of our years together, it's never worked once. But I've tried. I tried very hard, and I took myself very seriously. And so I would act in a certain way. And one of the things that I hated the most was being humiliated and laughed at. That was something I dreaded. So I was always thinking ahead of what I was going to do, how I was going to do it, so that nobody would ever laugh at me, because I'd always get it right the first time. That was the fear I had, right? Now, one of the problems that you have when you try to do everything right all the time is something will trip you up. It always does. In my case, literally. One time I fell over in the most undignified fashion. I tripped over my own feet, and I think I landed on my butt on the floor and then cracked my head on the ground. Now, there wasn't a lot of pain, but there was a huge amount of humiliation when you're trying to be cool at everything you do. And so while I'm in that place, my incredibly sensitive and affectionate and loving wife bursts out laughing. and I angrily demand that she stop laughing. So she laughs even harder. And she is just about losing it with laughter because I looked so ridiculous. But what was worse, I looked more ridiculous because I was getting angry. So I am sitting on my bum on the ground, angry, at the same time trying to get up in a dignified way, which you can't really do when you're angry and lying on your back and you're kind of like, and your bum's sore and all that. And I'm laughing really hard, and she's laughing really hard, and I am not laughing at all. I'm very much not laughing. That is not something that you want to do. And in my mind, I'm going, she cannot possibly love me and be laughing at me. How is that even possible? And then she said something which changed my life. She said, after I'd got over myself, and when she could breathe after laughing, she said, stop taking yourself so seriously. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Stop worrying about appearing a certain way and just, this is just what happens. I still am not such a huge fan of people laughing at me, but I'm getting better at it. I just need my wife to make sure I deal with that situation by laughing louder than anyone. We all sometimes have that. Nobody will humiliate me again. And my anger in that moment was related to that fear, that decision that I'd made, that I'd been laughed at once before as a child, and I was determined no one would ever do that to me again. Do you know how many people have lived lives controlled by that one decision? I will never back down. I will never be a doormat. I'm never going to be a doormat. Okay. A tough guy in prison. Is that what you want? I'm not going to let anyone walk over me and it's too late, I don't back down, and next minute, somebody humiliated me, so I'm going to pay him back. One of the interesting things is if I had remained the cool guy that never did anything to, that I was always just thinking about that, what would have happened is I would have reached a point where I didn't need God, because if I needed God, I might have to reveal that I couldn't do everything. If I revealed that I actually wasn't the on top of it, onto it person I wanted everybody to think, and I wouldn't need God. It's one of the dangers with being in a position of responsibility or authority. As a pastor, that's a danger for me, that I get to a point where I just think, you know, and I start to believe what people say to me. Oh, well, you're the pastor, you know, or you've got it together. I'm a follower of Jesus like you. He's in charge of my life. And whether he wants me to be a pastor or a minister or anything like that, or he wants me to do something else and clean the toilets and clean the streets or whatever it is he wants me to do, that's what God wants me to do. It's got very little to do with my ambition. I mean, I'm ambitious. I want certain things. And then God says, well, whose life is it? And I go, oh, right, that's right, it's your life. How is it possible for us to turn to Christ and accept his redemptive work if we've worked so hard to harden our hearts from revealing any pain or weakness? How can we turn to God if we never turn to him because we think we don't want to expose what's in us, we don't want to expose our weakness, we don't want people to see that we're not very good at what we're doing, we don't want them to see that we're not the best at everything, that we haven't got it all in control, we don't want anyone to see that, so we want to walk around calmly with a smile on our face, like everything is fine, and so when God says, hey, I want to get close to you, you go, no, you might shine a light on the stuff in my life that's kind of awful. Because we've worked so hard to harden our hearts from any kind of pain. We become deceived that we are fine and we don't need any help. Do you know what's just as dangerous? Is determining that there's only specific kinds of help you need. Well, I just want help with some accommodation. I don't want any help with my relationships. I don't want any help with my addictions. I just want a house. And I can't understand why I can't keep it. Maybe the areas we don't want help in are part of the issue. And that's the challenge for all of us, including me. My challenge is always to come to God and say, I want help, and you can help me however you please. Because generally, when we want to go to God, we say, I want your help, and I want it to look exactly like this. And if it doesn't look like this, it's not help, and I don't want it. Some of you may have heard this story. It's about a man in a big flood, and he's on the roof of his house. And he's a Christian, and so what he's doing is he's praying to God, and he's saying, God, please rescue me from this flood. Because the waters are rising, and he's on the roof of this house. And then a rowboat comes by, and there's a guy in the rowboat, and he says, jump in the boat, and we'll take you to safety. He says, no, I'm waiting for God's help. And the guy in the boat says, all right then, and he rows off. And the second person, he comes by, and he's got a motorboat, and he's not rowing, he's got a motorboat. He speeds over to him and he says, jump in the boat and I'll take you to safety. He says, no, I'm still praying and I'm waiting for God's help. So he goes, all right then, and he goes away. And the water is rising and rising and rising. And the last person turns up with a helicopter and is beckoning to him as the waters rise, grab hold of the line and we'll pull you up and take you to safety. And he says, no, I'm a man of faith and I'm just believing in God that God will rescue me. Anyway, the waters rise, he dies. He gets drowned in the flood. And he turns up to heaven and he says, why didn't you save me, Lord? And he says, well, actually, I sent you a rowboat, I sent you a speedboat, and I sent you a helicopter. You see, sometimes we are so kind of caught up trying to keep our image right, keep ourselves in the, I'm just trusting God, and I'm believing God, and you're going, yeah, but your life is a mess, man. Like, what? What's going on? Oh, it's okay. Everything will be fine. One of the problems is when we hide it is we don't allow the help that God wants to bring to come in because we're determining what help will keep our wall intact. We go, God, you can help me as long as I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that and as long as you don't expose this and as long as you don't touch this. And we have a long list of options that we want to give God. This is the way I want you to help me. I just want to gently remind you, if you're doing that, God loves you more than that. God loves you more than to just obey you. God loves you more than obeying what you want and will do what you need, even when you have no idea what that is. One of the interesting things for us is we need brokenness, we need difficulty, we need challenge, we need resistance for us to turn to God. If you have enough money to cover every need in your life, how often are you going to pray, God, I need you? If you won lotto and you could afford to pay for everything you ever wanted for the rest of your life, you might think, all my troubles have gone. Can I just say God loves you too much to let you believe that all the way to hell? Because he knows that everyone needs him. What we actually need is the shell around our heart to be broken. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. There are some parts of our lives that need to die. Some parts of our lives that we've become dependent on as being what we need to survive, they need to die so that we finally turn to God and say, actually, I need you. I can't do this because that is how I survive. I can't do that because I need that to live. And Jesus himself says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is that saying, that you should stop eating altogether? No, what it's saying is anything is the realization that whatever is sustaining you is from God. Needs to be from God. And anything you use in place of God to sustain yourself will not work. It won't work. And like some of you, I've tried some things that I thought would work, that I thought would medicate how I felt about myself, would medicate how I struggled with circumstance, would do all of the things I needed to keep me going. This will keep me going. This will help me be better in my job. This will help me do better things in relationships. This will... And none of them helped like Jesus does. Psalm 34 and verse 18, it says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the nishbar lev. That's the Hebrew there, the one with a broken heart. The Hebrew word lev metaphorically refers to our inner life, that is our affections, our mind, and our will. And this is revealed in the letters of the Hebrew word itself. The lamed, which is a staff, is used to direct something. And the bet depicts the house of the physical body. So it's about what directs us, what is within us. Lev then represents our inner life of thought and feelings expressed in our actions. Those who are broken in heart, the Nishberi Lev, have discovered that they cannot control their own lives, that they are inwardly shattered, and therefore need divine help. Contrary to conventional wisdom, God helps those who cannot help themselves. One of the challenges we have today is even in our charity, even in our kindness to strangers, we want to give it to people who are helping themselves. God makes a very clear distinction that he helps those unable to help themselves. The broken, the downcast, the ones that are outcast, that's who God wants to save. And the problem we have is we think, well, that's not us. Oh, I've got everything together. I've got everything is pretty good. So I should become a Christian. How many of you thought that? Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I should be a Christian. Anyone think that? I'm a despicable, horrible person. I'm ugly on the inside, and I want to kill and destroy. I want to hate. I want to hold anger. I want to punish other people who've hurt me. I want to... That's what I am on the inside. I need Jesus. This church is a place where people who are completely undeserving of God's mercy find the mercy of God. This should be a place where people who are filled with anger and pain and anguish should find God. If you're a nice person and you think this is the church to come to, I can tell you one thing that will happen. The very thing that will happen because God loves you is you will find out you're not a nice person. That's what has to happen for us to submit our lives to God. If we think we've got it together, if we think I've got it all nice and sorted on the outside, every now and again I have a little flip out, but that's okay. Generally, I'm a good person. What God wants to show you is that little flip out is actually who you are. And so we need Jesus. I need Jesus because there are times when I am not a nice person. Most of the time, unless my life is submitted to Christ. That's how it is. God prefers to use broken vessels in his service. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifice you desire," that's talking about God, "is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Do you know we don't like saying broken about ourselves? In some ways we would much rather say weakness, because it seems like it's kind of on a little continuum of being, you know, strong to weak. You know, it's not, weakness is a little easier to say than "I am absolutely broken." Because a broken thing can't work at all. A weak thing could work, but poorly. We are broken vessels. Sin has absolutely destroyed humanity. Sin continues to wreak havoc in our own lives, and we would much rather not acknowledge that we are completely broken by sin. But sin, in all of its awful, tragic, destructive nature, has broken us. Now, I want to tell you, there's a really challenging little quote from Tozer, who writes, "Beware of any Christian leader who does not walk with a limp." Beware of any Christian leader who does not walk with a limp. So I've been, you know, working on my, you know. No. Beware of any leader who does not walk with it. What that means is beware of any leader who espouses that they've got it all together. Beware of any leader that says, "If you were just like me, you would be okay." Beware of any leader who talks about all of the things that they have conquered and won and never about the things they've struggled and failed with. Why? Because it's not true. It is not true of any man that they have gone through everything and not or never failed. It is not true that anyone says, "I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and nobody helped me." Do you know that that is an absolute lie? No one has ever pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and learned nothing from anyone and done it all on their own. I want to ask you, when they say that, to use this simple question. Have you ever learned anything? And if they say no, then either they are the biggest moron or lying. If you have learned anything in your life, then people have helped you. You cannot learn anything in a room with no experience or interaction with anybody else. If you're a mechanic, you did not become a mechanic on your own. You observed someone else doing it and you learned from them. You might become a better mechanic than them, but they still helped you get there. If you're an apprentice, you were never greater than your master, because what happens is everything you know and everything where you have excelled in, you were taught by your master. No one pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made it on their own. If you are the breadwinner in your home and your partner is at home looking after the house and all sorts of things, your husband or your wife, and you're out working and you bring in the money, it isn't all about you and it's not your money. You weren't there at home to make sure the home was good or to make sure that the kids were okay and fed or to look after the house. You were at work. You had to not do something to do something else. So you needed someone else to help you. If you're looking for a job, did you look it up somewhere? You needed someone to advertise the job. Anyone who says, "I raised myself up by my bootstraps and nobody helped me," is an absolute liar. You are always helped. And even your gifts and talents, which you say they're mine and nobody else has those gifts like I do, even the most amazing sports person or artist, those gifts and talents were given to you by God. The ability to make money, the ability to spend it wisely, the ability to run businesses, all of that comes from God, not from us. And I can tell you something. God can give those gifts to anyone at any time, in any situation. There's a songwriter and singer who's passed on to be with the Lord now, and his name's Andre Crouch. And when he was 8 years old, he went into church And his dad was a preacher. And his dad said to him, "Do you want to have the gift of music?" And Andre Crouch said, "Yes, I do." And he laid hands on him and he prayed for him. And then he said, "Get up on that piano." And he got up on the piano and he began to play. And he had never learned how to play the piano. He just began to play. And he spent all of his life creating and writing worship psalms and worshiping the Lord. Why? Because God gave him a gift as his dad prayed. Prayed for him, start playing the piano. Now he tells that story in a live, massive life thing. And he talks about how much Jesus loves him, how much God loves him. And he gave him a gift. Now, lots of us, we take a piece of garbage and we wrap it up in a bow, and then we go, "Look at this gift I've got, and I've got this talent and this ability." And sometimes we don't. But Andre Crouch he traveled with Billy Graham and his crusades all around the world. He wrote some really amazing worshipful songs. God can give a gift just like that. Both the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit refer to those who need God's deliverance and rescue. The word translated rescue in my translation connotes the idea of making room from that which restricts or oppresses us. Salvation is freedom from what oppresses and constricts our inward life. In that sense, God saves us from ourselves, from the chaos of our ego trying to run our own lives. I have tried running my own life. I tried being in charge, and I absolutely smashed it. And I don't mean in a good way. I smashed my life. I crushed it. I absolutely killed it. And none of those words are in the positive sense. I just took my life and I threw it against a wall when I was in charge. And it didn't matter what decision I made, it got worse. I'm going to do this. Oh, it's got worse. Okay, well, now I'm going to do that. Oh, that's made it even worse. And now I'm going to try this other thing over here. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And sometimes it took longer and sometimes it was shorter. Sometimes I'd go, "Yes, it's working." "Oh, no, it's not." And other times I go, "This is the right decision." "Oh, no, that's not the right decision." And then I became broken. Now, I had to let the circumstances break me. But now I willingly want to remain broken. I want to go, "God, I don't have it yet." One of my greatest fears is that I'll get everything that I ever wanted and I'll suddenly go, "You know what, God, I don't need you." You think I'm immune to that? I'm human. And my life, my heart can be desperately wicked at times. So what is the point of this whole brokenness thing? The point of our brokenness is to draw us to God for healing and to set us free from a very real bondage of our own hard and isolating, imprisoned heart, so that we might walk in the evening with God as we were designed to do, so that we might spend some time with our Lord and Savior, so we might spend time with the God of the universe to unpack and unfold all that He has done and all that He continues to do in our lives. Here is the challenge for us who are Christians. And if you're not a Christian, what is that brokenness for? Why allow that stuff to continue? Because it's a revelation both to you and to God that you're willing to go, "You know what, I can't do it, and I need your help." And one of the things that happens, though, which is so tragic, and I think it's absolutely a lie of the enemy, is that we come to God in our brokenness and we say, "God, I'm so broken, I need your help." And He begins to help, and we go, "Not that kind of help." Can you have a little less church when you put the food out to feed people? Why? The very reason that food is there is because we're a church. The very reason that there are people who love and care for our community, who are willing to share with you, who are willing to identify with you and I, and we just go, "Hey, we are a family together." The very reason for that is in our brokenness we needed Jesus. And in our brokenness, we found someone who was willing to look beyond the dirt and the filth all over our face as we looked to him and said, I am broken, who looked beyond that and drew close to our heart and said, come be with me, reside, let me reside with you and eat with you. Let me be identified with you. Let me be a person that is in your world and showing you love and care even in your brokenness. That's why that happens here. I'm really hungry, but I don't want to go into a church because I've got my dignity and I'm not going to do that. Okay, be hungry then. I want you to help me, but don't talk to me about Jesus. Well, the reason that I'm helping you is because of Jesus. Don't talk to me about... Okay. That's my identity, is just being who I am in Christ. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Yeah, that's okay, but just don't talk about any of his other stuff. Jesus draws near to the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit draws close to those who are crushed and broken. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and the thief is hanging next to him, and he says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This broken man hanging on a cross, what was he going to do as a bargain with Jesus? Jesus, if you get me into heaven, I'll die quietly. He says, remember me as he hangs from a cross, a prisoner, a person who had done all the things he was accused of, who was filthy inside and out, hanging from a cross in absolute shame and anguish and agony and powerlessness, not able to contribute anything, hanging there on the cross. He cries out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. He draws near to the brokenhearted and to the broken and the crushed. There is Jesus suffering under the weight of all of mankind's sin, whose life is carrying a burden greater than any man should have to bear. And he turns in that moment to another man and he says, I will take one more. In the midst of his own anguish, he turns and says, I will love you in your brokenness. And so when you walk in here this morning, and I see it so often, we walk into church, and the first thing we do is we walk in quite nonchalantly and casually. Oh, yeah, what's this all about? And we stand in the pew, and we look around, hi, how's it going? Yeah, nice to meet you. Hi, how are you? Oh, yeah, that's interesting. And one of the things I see is when the Spirit of God falls, and the Holy Spirit begins to move, and Jesus begins to get in your face a little bit, what happens? We start to break. And what we often do, and what I see sometimes, is I see people bolt for the door at that point. I do not want to be exposed here. I don't know these people. They all look weird, and they all seem really happy, and they all seem like they've got their lives together. I want to tell you, they've all had that moment that you're experiencing right now. We have all had it, and we continue to have it when we draw close to God. And we realize the brokenness of our own lives and the mercy and the grace that is given us by God Himself. You see, I stand up the front here as a pastor, but actually I am a servant of God and a servant of you. There is no power that comes from me, but from God Himself. I'm just a person trying to be obedient to the God who is restoring my broken world and my broken life. And making it whole. One day maybe God will call you to serve Him in the same way as me. And I will rejoice that in your brokenness God saw through it all and said, I will use this clay vessel to carry the very presence of God. The point of our brokenness is to draw us to God for healing and to set us free from bondage, the bondage of our own hard and isolating, imprisoned heart. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says this, and Jesus quotes this later on. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That is such a powerful scripture. Because what Jesus is saying here, he did not call me to the mighty and the good and the strong. He did not call me to the people of power. He did not call me to the rulers of governments. He did not say that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He is anointed to reach the poor and the brokenhearted and the captive. There's a pretty simple challenge for us. If we are to follow Jesus, where do we follow him to? We follow him to the poor. We follow him to the brokenhearted, and we follow him to the captive and to those who are bound. Not just bound by a prison, but bound by addiction, bound by obsession, bound by depravity, bound by abuse. God sends us and leads us to these people. God doesn't just send us off on our own. What he does is he goes before us and he leads us to things. And how often does he lead you? How often are you walking down the street and there is someone who is obviously broken and you walk right past them? How often are you walking and there is someone who is obviously poor, who is obviously a captive to something, who is obviously brokenhearted, and we walk past them, and we walk past them often because we say, what will people think if I stop? And we walk past them often because we feel that perhaps if we got close to them and we talked to them, that someone might see our own brokenness. Or perhaps we're afraid that they might become an inconvenience to our lives. Or perhaps they'll be too invasive. Or perhaps they'll put my own personal comfort at risk. Or perhaps they'll put my investments at risk. Or perhaps they'll do something else. People will think differently of me. And Jesus walks directly to the brokenhearted and the poor and those who are bound. You know, there are times I'm very challenged by my own wife, who walks fearlessly into some situations, and I think, what are you doing? And she is loving those who are bound. What are you doing? I need to talk to them. My son, one of the things, my son Van, he's in Otago at the moment, one of the things that probably made me so thankful to God was one day he came home and he said to me, Dad, my friend is on the street. And I looked at him and said, what do you want to do? He said, can he come and live with us? I went, of course he can. He said, great. I would let him know, I'll bring him home. You know, in that moment I was like, yes, live that life. Notice people that are broken. Find a way. Might be inconvenient. You know, towards the end of that process, Van was kind of ready for him to leave. But we make a start. We do things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. There it is. Let us take our own brokenness, our own need of a Savior, and in so doing take it to those who are lost and in need of a Savior too. Hey, look who I found. Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would make that word real in people's lives and in their hearts.